Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Woodlawn. Pastor Joe is obviously not here this morning. He and Laura are taking a little time off, and if you don't know me, my name is Carmen Harper. I serve here as an associate pastor, and mostly what I do every day is sit around and pray that they'll go on vacation so I get to preach. Just kidding. At least I'm not praying they get sick, right? Let's take a minute to pray. We magnify and glorify you today, Lord, for you are worthy. We thank you for this glorious day of life that you've given us. Thank you that we can come together in this beautiful place and offer our praises to you. Thank you that we find acceptance, grace, love, and every good gift in you. Lord, we ask you to permeate the atmosphere this morning so that every feeling, every thought, and every word spoken will be directly from you. Lord, give every heart an overwhelming desire for you this morning. Cause us to hunger and thirst for the things not of this world, but for you and your righteousness. Wash us clean by the power of your word, and help us heed James's warning as he admonishes us to be doers of the word and not merely hearers. Hold up your holy word to us as your standard today, so we may know that we live by not our own rules, but by yours. We ask you to move in every prayer request and every need on every heart this morning. Remind us that although you are loving and graceful, you are holy, and that your holiness demands our response. Come, Holy Spirit, have your way in our hearts and minds. In Jesus' holy and precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. So I've said this before. If you've heard me preach, you've probably heard this before, but I'm going to say it again. I love God's word. I've always loved a good story ever since I was a little bitty thing. Always been an avid reader. But when I came as an adult face to face with the living word of God, I fell madly in love. And I pray that God will pour that love out on each of you today and give each of you a great love for his word. And the verses that we're going to be talking about this morning are one of the reasons that I love God's word so much. Because you do more than just read a good story. You do more than get ethical rules and guidelines by which you can fashion your life and your behavior. You come face to face with the living God. You encounter him in ways that wreck you and destroy you and restore you. And there is no place in Scripture where what I've just described is more true than the Scriptures that we're looking at today. So today I'm going to preach from the book of Isaiah chapter 6. In this portion of Scripture, God peels back this veil that is separating the supernatural from the natural and the holy from the corrupt. And we get this glimpse of heaven and God in all of his magnificent glory. So as I read the Scripture, I want you to do more than listen to the words. In fact, if you want to, just close your eyes. And as I read, I want you to picture this scene unfolding. Because God is allowing us to see what is going on in heaven. I'm reading from the New International Version. I'm going to begin with the first four verses in chapter 6. Just says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their face, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying, and they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory. And at the sound of their voices, the doorpost and threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Now, I'm not sure how those scriptures sit with you, but they make me want to fall on my face before a holy God. Does that to Isaiah too, and we're going to look at how he responds in a minute, but first I want us to notice a couple of things. First, Isaiah tells us during what time period that this miraculous encounter with God happens. It says, in the year King Uzziah died. So if we go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 26, we learn a great deal about King Uzziah. It says that he took the throne at the age of 16. He sat under the prophet Zechariah, who taught him about the Lord. And he was obedient to God. It says that he did what was good in the sight of the Lord. And because of that, the Lord blessed the nation of Judah. He gave Uzziah victory over his enemies. Uzziah fortified Jerusalem. He had a great army at his disposal. And even the crops flourished. All was well in Judah until pride crept into Uzziah's life. Everything was going great, and it began to go to Uzziah's head. So he decided he could rule Judah as king and that he could take on the priestly duties. So he went into the temple to burn incense, which was forbidden unless you were a Levite. Remember, God had set the tribe of Levi apart to do the work of the temple, perform the priestly duties. They represented God before the people and the people before God, right? But Uzziah was a king. He was not a priest. So the priest tried to warn him, but pride had taken over. Uzziah marches into the temple because he believed he could do whatever he wanted. And he begins to burn incense before the Lord. And he was struck with leprosy. And when the priests see it, they freak out and they push him out of the temple, lest he defile it. And as a leper, Uzziah was ceremonially unclean and was banned from ever entering the temple again for the rest of his life. Now, this is a sad end to a life that God had poured out blessings upon. For 52 years, Uzziah had been faithful to God. And because of that faithfulness, God blessed not only Uzziah's life, but the entire nation of Judah. Instead of remaining humble and thankful for what God had done in his life and what he was continuing to do, Uzziah decided that he was something special all on his own and that he could do whatever he wanted to do. He was, after all, the king. He forgot about the one true king. And he also forgot what Isaiah learns in this encounter that he has with the Lord. So Uzziah dies, and his son takes the throne. So this is what's going on when Isaiah encounters the Lord. Uzziah had ruled for 52 years, and it had been blessed. Now things were uncertain. You know, they had a new king, and the people of Judah were likely questioning things like, what's going to happen now? Would things continue to go well? Would Uzziah's son be faithful to God? Would the nation continue to be blessed? What's going to happen to us? So God picks this time of great uncertainty to reveal himself to Isaiah in such a dramatic way and to enlist him to speak on his behalf to his people. And in that, God was revealing his great faithfulness. He did not want his people to be torn up inside and wonder what was going to happen. So God had been present in all the blessings over Israel throughout Uzziah's reign. And now God shows up to speak through the prophet Isaiah so that his people could have peace. Let's look back at the text. Isaiah says, I saw the Lord high and exalted, sitting on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Now that's significant, because back then, the longer a king's train, the more powerful he was. In fact, when one king conquered another, he would have the train from the king that he conquered cut off his robe, and he had it sewn onto his own, so that in one look, you could see how powerful he was, how many kingdoms that he had conquered, and to show his enemies that they were no match for his might, because appearances are everything. Two things I want you to notice about God's train that are significant in this text. One is that it says the train filled the entire place where he sat. This is the longest train ever worn by any king anywhere. And as Isaiah stood there taking in this scene, he knew immediately that no enemy stands a chance before this God. And the second thing I want you to notice is this train is perfect. There are no seams of conquest. God does not have to wear a patchwork quilt of a train that the earthly kings do. The perfection of his train reveals the all-powerful ability to conquer all of his enemies at once. And, you know, I sometimes think that we forget that because we look around us and see what's going on in the world, and the evil perpetrated by those in authority only happens because God allows free will. You know yourself that when you decide to go out into sin, God does not stop you. He will allow you to do whatever it is that you want to do. And he gives that same freedom to everyone. But if he so desired today, he could end the power of everyone in authority. Amen. His train is perfect. And wherever he chooses to sit, his train will fill that place. So if he sat down in the middle of his creation today, that train would cover all of creation. His kingdom, his might, and his authority are absolute. Now, the second thing we should take note of is God is not sitting on a throne in a palace. The text says that his throne is in the temple. And this is significant too. Don't miss this. God is showing us that he is a matchless ruler, as evidenced by this train of his robe, right? But the fact that his throne is in a temple tells us that he is to be worshiped. This is not an earthly king that we just fear and obey and admire. This is God Almighty, and we should worship him. Now, the imagery in these verses are so powerful, and it teaches us so much more than the mere words on the page. We see this all-powerful God who is sitting on this throne, showing us that he is to be worshiped. So let's go back out to the text and see what else is there. Verse 2, it says, above him the seraphim had six wings. With two, they cover their faces. And with two, they cover their feet. And with two, they are flying. And they are calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory. And at the sound, the voices at the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the place filled with smoke. Now, these seraphim are angelic beings of the highest order. Their presence underscores the holiness of God. But in his presence, with reverence, they cover not only their face, but their feet. And they're acknowledging their unworthiness in God's divine presence. And as they fly, they declare this thrice holy nature of God, emphasizing his complete set-apartness. The declaration of the seraphim echoes through the temple. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. Now, this proclamation reverberates with cosmic significance, proclaiming God's absolute holiness and glory that permeates the entire created order. The power of this divine encounter is palpable. The foundations of the temple quake at the sound of their voices, and the temple is filled with smoke. The vivid imagery conveys the transformative impact of encountering the holiness of God. Now, there are a couple other things I want you to see here. It says, these seraphim are so powerful that the temples shake when they speak. Yet they are so humbled in God's presence. They cover their faces and their feet. Their message is powerful as well, right? These angelic beings could be telling us anything about God, about his character. And what they choose to say is something that we need to consider. They're not telling us that God is love, merciful, patient, peace, kind. He is all of those things, but that's not what he says. They want us to get his holiness, complete otherness. And the fact that they say it three times conveys a message in itself. There are times when we're reading God's word and he will repeat a word or a phrase. Take notice of that. Just a few chapters over in this same book of Isaiah, God gives Isaiah the command, chapter 40, verse 1, comfort, comfort my people. Now, repetition in Hebrew is superlative. So if they wanted to say that something like a pond or a lake is huge, they may say that it is big, big, right? So in this instance, God is telling Hosea to give deep comfort to his people. Give them something that's real. Don't give them surface level, like comfort my people. Give them something that gives them comfort. So here in our verses, the seraphim say it three times. They say holy three times. And the only time in the Bible when any word is repeated three times is when it's speaking of God's holiness. And that's here and in the book of Revelation. So I'm not sure that our finite minds can even begin to understand the depth of God's holiness as it's conveyed in this verse. But I want us to try to get there. His holiness, his separateness, his otherness is so deep that they have to keep repeating it just to begin to describe it. This is our God. He is beyond us in every measure. He is great and mighty and immeasurably holy. So the prophet Isaiah looks at this scene unfolding before him, and this is his response. Verse 5. Woe to me, I cried. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Now, in the King James Version, it says, woe to me, for I am undone. That's a fitting way to say it. Isaiah came completely undone before this holy God. His immediate response to this vision is a profound awareness of his own sinfulness. In the presence of this holy God, he recognizes the impurity of his lips and acknowledges the pervasive sinfulness of the people that he dwells with. Woe is me expresses not just remorse, but a deep sense of impending judgment. God's holiness unveils the stark contrast between his own perfection and our fallen state. So the encounter with God's holiness acts as a mirror, revealing the sinfulness that dwells within. And Isaiah's experience teaches us that a genuine encounter with God will expose both our own inadequacy and our need for mercy. Yeah. So as Isaiah acknowledges his sinfulness, God responds not with judgment, but with cleansing and commissioning. Verses 6 through 8 said, "Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And with it, he touched my mouth and he said, 'See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for.' Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here am I, send me.'" As Isaiah acknowledges his sin before our holy God, God atones for it and he cleanses him. The seraphim takes that live coal from the altar, which symbolizes God's purifying work. And this act of atonement cleanses Isaiah's lips and signifies the removal of his guilt and his sin. And for us, it is a foreshadowing of the ultimate atonement that would come through the life, death, and resurrection of Christ Jesus. So not only does God atone for Isaiah, but he calls him into ministry. "Who will go for us?" Isaiah says, "I'll do it. Send me." And Isaiah becomes one of the greatest prophets in Israel's long history. And as we reflect on Isaiah's vision, we're invited to consider our own encounters with God's holiness. Some of us here, or maybe watching online, have encountered God, but never in this way. Never in a way that reveals our sinfulness, not in a way that makes us become completely undone. And I think that there are probably some of us sitting here today that, like Uzziah, have walked with the Lord for many years, but have forgotten that everything good comes from God's hands and is not to be taken lightly or pridefully. And I believe this because when I look at the church universal, not just Woodlawn, but the church all over the world, I think that if we really understood who God is and who we are, we would all be living more in tune with God's word. We would be making a bigger impact on the world because we would be loving as he loves and serving as he serves and working to bring justice to those who are suffering. Before this holy God, we should feel completely undone. We may be saved, but we are not yet perfected, right? Sanctification is this lifetime process of coming up against God's holiness and realizing that we still need God to do a miraculous work of grace in our lives because of our sin and our failures. Because our sin and our failures, like Uzziah's, affect others. We do not exist in a vacuum. Our actions have far-reaching effects, both within the church and within the world. But there is good news. If you are here and you've never encountered God, not in this way, God is still revealing himself to people today as he did to Isaiah back then. He is still atoning for their sins. He is still cleansing them from their sins, and he is still preparing them for ministry to the world. And you might look at yourself before this holy God and you think God has no desire for a sinful person like me. Well, let me explain that next to God, all of us are guilty. All of us are unworthy, and we all need to be saved. And I can guarantee you, if you are listening to me today, this message is for you. God is revealing himself to you God is showing you that he wants a relationship with you. All we have to do is what Isaiah did. You must recognize your condition in light of God and allow him to cleanse you. So the altar is open. If you feel moved by the Spirit, come and fall down before God, acknowledging his holiness. Don't be Uzziah, who allowed pride and sinfulness to be a stumbling block that destroyed his life and the calling that God had given him. Be Isaiah, who recognizes that before God, we are undone. We all should be, no matter what our state. So, Holy God, we stand before you today, and we share in the awe and wonder of Isaiah. And I pray that each of us here feels undone by our sins. We come before you now, wrecked because of it, asking you to atone for us, to cleanse us and make us new. Lord, for those who are here who have never encountered you before as they are right now, I pray that in this moment you will reveal your deep desire for a relationship with them. Lord, help them to reach out in faith and pray this prayer with me. Holy God, thank you for this encounter with you this morning. Thank you for revealing yourself and your holiness and my sinfulness. God, I ask you to cleanse me today and make me new. Help me to follow you all the days of my life and keep me ever mindful of who I am in light of you. Thank you for saving me and for cleansing me. And Lord, if there are those that are here today who realize that their lives that they've been living do not reflect your utter holiness, and they've been reminded that your word commands us to be holy as you are holy, Lord, lead them to a place of brokenness because of the sin that remains in their lives. Draw them to a place of repentance. Holy Spirit, give us a desire to be holy, to live as you desire. Change us into Jesus' image so people realize that we are not like the world when they see us. Make us a light to those who sit in darkness so that we may lead them to your marvelous light. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.